Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. If you would, grab your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I know most of you do this, but I want to stress how important it is for you to have your Bible with you, for you to turn and read the passages that we are looking at for ourselves, and to follow along in the translation that you read, hopefully, each and every day. And as a reminder, if you do not own a Bible, as Frank said, talk to me and I will get you one, or we do have a pile on the back table back there. We are continuing through our series of 1 and 2 Timothy titled Life in the Local Church. If all goes according to plan, which it rarely does when I map these things out, this series should take us right up to Easter. We're almost finished with the first letter, 1 Timothy. And of course, we'll be on a break next week for Christmas, but then we should be getting right back into things. Last week I made a brief reference to this week is we're actually going to start with the last few words of verse 2 in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In the Bibles that I've looked at, both online and physical, and I don't know if it's all of them, I haven't looked at all of them. So if you have one that's different, bear with me because the ones I've looked at show it this way. The last line of verse 2 is always set apart from the rest of verse 2, a paragraph break, sometimes a subheading break, and it's paired right along with verse 3. So I went ahead and went with that break. And it's just another reminder that the words of the Bible are inspired. They are inerrant. They are without error and the very words of God. But the verses and the chapter numbers are not. They were added many, many years later. So those are very helpful, very useful. They are a great blessing from God, but they are not inspired and inerrant. So we'll go ahead and read this week's passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. And as I said, please follow along in your preferred translation. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 10, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, communicating the very word of God, writes, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." May God bless the reading of his word. So Paul here is urging Timothy and commanding Timothy, teach and urge these things. What things is he referring to? As he is about to reveal, the things that we need to be reminded of, that we need to be taught, that we need to be urged on in our sound doctrine. They are the pure gospel. They are right living. In essence, it is a culmination of all of the things that Paul has been teaching Timothy. This is basically saying, all these things that I've taught you, teach and urge the church in Ephesus to do those things as well, for they are good and right. And these things contrast with what the false teachers have been teaching. poisoning the minds and the souls of those who are listening to them. This will be the last point in this letter that Paul directly addresses the false teachers and their false teachings. You will see references to them in the last little bit, but in this letter, it's the last explicit dealing that he'll have with them. But deal with them he must. And Paul makes the point that false teachers disagree with the Bible and what it says. They disagree with Jesus and what he says. They disagree with the sound teaching of all that go and with what Jesus and the Bible say. False teachers are exactly that. They are false teachers because they teach against the truth. They teach against sound doctrine. They often claim to have new secret personal revelations and teachings. And that should be a first warning sign, by the way, a big old red flare shot up in the sky, you know, as a warning. If someone claims to have a new teaching, something that no one has ever noticed before or no one has taught before or discovered some new hidden mystery, I can practically guarantee that it will not be sound teaching and it will not be from God. God's word has been around in its final form for 2,000 years. There is nothing new under the sun. Let me put it like this. My job up here teaching you the word of God is not to be creative. I should have nothing new to say ever. I should be parroting and saying the same thing that Paul said, the same thing that Timothy taught, the same thing that the apostles preached. I should be regurgitating the words of Jesus, which are the words of God, which is the Bible. That is my job. If I try to come up with something new, then that's a danger zone and not okay. Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That's it. Excuse me. I'm here to preach what has already been given to us, the word of God. I'm here to preach Christ crucified. There is nothing new under the sun. There is no new truth, but there is also no new heresy. This false teachings that we see today, that we have to be on the lookout today, that we have to be aware of today, are the exact same false teachings that have been going on for thousands of years. They're said differently, they're dressed up differently, they're looked at differently, but they're the same teachings. So I have this letter to Timothy that Paul writes, could have been written yesterday to us today. And that's the great thing about the Word of God, is that's exactly how it reads and how it's meant to be. It is timeless. We need to be on the lookout for and combat the same false teachings that Paul is letting Timothy know about right now. Paul says here that one who falls into this category of false teacher and those who follow them by inference, they are conceited and they know nothing. They sound smart with all this new secret revelation. The way that they speak makes it sound like they really know what they're talking about. Almost always smooth, polished, charismatic speakers. The opposite of everything that I am, for example. But we do not need to be gifted speakers in order to be faithful preachers of the truth. I am certainly not a gifted speaker, and Paul admits in 2 Corinthians 11 that he is also not as good of a speaker as some of those whose smooth, polished talkers that are spouting lies. But what Paul had, and what I try to keep, is the truth directly from God's word. That's it. The rest of it doesn't matter. Paul shows that these teachings, these teachers have a craving for controversy and love to quarrel over words. We've talked often about what we call close-handed and open-handed issues. Open-handed issues are the things we don't have to agree on. They are the things that we can hold close and hold on tightly to personally. But we know that those who disagree with us are just as much children of God, who are able to stand next to us and worship together and fellowship together. They are the things that give us diversity within the body of Christ. Close-handed issues are the gospel. They are the salvation issues. These are the things that we will fight over. We will break fellowship over. These are things like the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. Things like the physical and literal death and resurrection of Jesus, like the fact that he is coming again and will judge the living of the dead. These are the things that there is no difference on in a united body of Christ. False teachers crave controversy and they quarrel over words. And they will elevate those secondary, those open-handed issues up, and they will make them primary or close-handed issues. And they will then also do the same thing in reverse. They will devalue the primary close-handed issues, and they will openly and often partner with and worship with those who deny Christ or believe differently regarding Christ's death and resurrection, or who deny that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They will almost always claim to be more in tune with God, where they are the ones who are loving. They have a truer sense of who God is and how he judges or doesn't judge, as the case may be. They will certainly continually get things 100% backwards. God doesn't judge what the Bible calls sin. That's what they'll preach. He loves and accepts our sins, and in fact, they're not even sins. That language, sin, that's unloving, and intolerant people use that, who have co-opted God for their personal gain. Very thing, Jennifer, that you have to deal with in what you shared in your prayer request, that's what's going to come back at you. And that's what we're praying against and praying for strength and wisdom for you. God's judgment in their minds are instead reserved for those who follow and live by what the Bible says. They say that those are the ones that God's going to judge, those who stick to a literal Bible, and as opposed to what these teachers claim that the Bible actually means. Paul lists actions, qualities, and mindsets that come from these teachings: envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. This is the fruit that comes from and accompanies false teaching: personal ungodliness, the thinking that they are becoming godly, thinking that they are getting closer to God, and that godliness is supposed to lead them to personal gain. We'll get to that part in a few moments. Paul, of course, points out that godliness with contentment is great gain. What plays out time and time again: sound doctrine, true biblical teaching, teaching that accords with godliness, those things lead to a transformed life. The Spirit of God flows through us and produces the fruit that aligns with the teaching of Jesus. That is what happens. Sanctification, that starts at the moment of our salvation or justification, continues through our natural physical life. That's what happens when we follow Christ and we listen to actual, true biblical teaching. Funnily enough, well, sad enough, more than funny, this is what false teachers promise their followers, is that sanctification and that godliness, that gain that comes from that, and that's promises that will always go undelivered. Promises that cannot be kept. We see those things Paul listed here are the fruit of those promises. We see apathy and we see unchanged lives, at least unchanged for the better. We see that there's no repentance needed in that teaching or those lives. Keep living in your same lifestyle with your same values, the same motivations, and the same priorities. God loves you. That's what we hear. Of course, God calls us to die to ourselves. He calls us a new creation. He tells us to leave our old selves behind. He says that we both literally and figuratively have an entirely new heart, one that is turned from stone into flesh. Encountering God the Father, believing in God the Son, being changed by God the Holy Spirit will transform your life. You can't believe in Christ, the true biblical Christ, truly God, truly man, died for our sins, resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven. You can't believe in him and not be changed by it. It is literally, physically impossible. Paul emphasizes that godliness with contentment is great gain indeed. We know that we have every reason to be content. We know that because we read that, and we know that up here. We rarely know that in our bodies. Our natural human nature is to worry, to be anxious, to want to be comfortable enough that we don't have to worry or stress about money or food or shelter or all those things that we need in life, let alone all those things that we want. Jesus addresses this directly in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He tells his audience, Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet the heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We can spend a lot of time worrying. We can spend a lot of time being anxious, or we can trust that God is going to take care of us and that he has and will provide exactly what we need. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan and work or that things will always be comfortable, but he will provide what he knows we need as opposed to what we think we need. And again, the point is not for us to kick back, to neglect working and take everything for granted. That would go against what Jesus is teaching here. The point is, as Paul points out in the next few verses, that we are not in control. God is. We brought nothing into this world and we cannot bring anything out of it. We are told to work hard and to provide for our families. We looked a little bit at that a couple of weeks ago. And work was a part of life in the Garden of Eden before the fall. That was something that was already there. We are created to work. We are created to do. We are created to follow what God tells us to do, but God is the one in control. I don't know how many of you here have been fired or laid off from a job. I have, and ultimately it happens for one of two reasons. It could happen because of something that you did, something in your control. Either you did something you weren't supposed to, or you didn't do something you were supposed to, or whatever. Or it could happen because of something out of your control, something that has nothing to do with you. The company's not doing as well, or it's a seasonal type of thing, or whatever. Even somebody making accusations that aren't true would fall out of your control. And so those are the two reasons that you would leave a job. Non-voluntarily. But we also see that people do fireable things all the times and keep their jobs. And people get laid off when it doesn't make any sense or seem to be fair. It's because ultimately God is the one who determines if we have that job or if we have a different one. And therefore, if we are able to provide for our needs through him. Remember, the Bible does not say that God helps those who help themselves. It is so easy for us to start by genuinely trying to take care of ourselves, our family, our friends, and that without contentment, that can so easily grow into greed, discontentment, envy, and all the rest of those things that Paul mentioned. And I didn't realize before writing this sermon, but I'm quoting from Matthew 6 quite a lot this morning, but it fits with the text. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we get too focused in on the here and now and not trusting God about hoarding and acquiring more than we could ever need, it is either because we've taken our eyes off of God or it will cause us to quickly take our eyes off of him. And yet, all our needs being met, it is not because of us. It is all because of the grace of God. It is because he is good and he is holy, because he loves and cares for his creation, of which we are at the top. Godliness with contentment is great gain indeed. But false teachers teach that godliness is a means to gain. That godliness is not the gain itself. Godliness is a way. It's a method. It's a tool in order to gain material wealth or physical health or stature and influence and power. Verses 9 and 10 take these teachers to task. Here's the bottom line in that. If your goal and your desire, if your top priority is to be rich or whatever, you will do whatever it takes to get there. You won't always get there, but you will do the things required to that. You will make that your focus, and nothing else will matter except doing that top priority and accomplishing or achieving that. Any goal, if we want it bad enough, we will do whatever it takes to get there. That goal is the master that you will be serving. And again, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The idea is that we will submit to and we will serve whatever is most important in our lives. Some of these things are hard to see, both from those around us, being able to see it in us, and also in ourselves personally. Others are much easier to see. Addiction is a word that usually gets reserved for drugs, alcohol, and the like, and it is an accurate and proper word to use there. When drugs and alcohol and those things become the most important thing, then that is exactly what we will submit to, exactly what we will serve. And that's easier to see to those around us than some of the other things. Money and health and material possessions, those are often more difficult to see. But they are just as addicting and just as much a master to serve. When those are the important, most important things, those are exactly what we will be serving and submitting to. Paul gives us one of the most famous lines here in verse 10, and one of his most misquoted lines as well. He says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. This is usually repeated back, money is the root of all evil. And it's usually using that to point out that money itself is evil and that all wealth is wrong. Anybody with any money has obviously gotten it through ill-gotten means. That's what that is usually taken to mean. But we know that's not true. Scriptures show that there are both righteous and unrighteous poor people in scriptures, and there are both righteous and unrighteous rich people in scripture. The amount of money itself is not enough to make somebody righteous or unrighteous. It is the love of money. And as we addressed, whether it is your priority and whether you submit to and serve money above anything else, especially and specifically God. Paul says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, you see in sentences, especially in English all the time, the same word in the same exact sentence, the same word can be used multiple different ways, depending on the emphasis, depending on the context. And we see that here. All kinds of evil. Common assumption that I've seen is that this means that all means every evil. The love of money is the root of every evil. And that's a valid option. I don't see that as what this text means. I think that the emphasis is wrong on that. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, is how that reads to me. Less all kinds of evil and more all kinds of evil, if that makes sense. And it's true, the love of money is the root of much evil. I'm sure we can all agree on that. If you love money above everything else, that's not going to go well for you. Love of money is the reason that many solid believers, that many otherwise sound Bible teachers and biblical preachers drift away from what Paul mentioned earlier. Sound doctrine, solid theology, the right and pure gospel. The love of money is what drives them away. Money, power, influence, all leading to greed. This is what takes away our love of God. Those are what takes our eyes off of God. And it puts our love onto those other things. It puts our eyes onto money, power, and influence. And whatever is most important to us, that is what we will serve. Greed is a mighty, powerful, often subtle master that will destroy you. When we serve anything other than God the Father, we ignore the truth of the words of Christ, the words of the Bible, the very word of God. That's rarely a conscious choice that we make, to choose something over and instead of God. Instead, it's a subtle, slippery slope that leads us away from reading the Bible, away from our prayer time, away from fellowship with believers, away from sound doctrine, solid theology, and biblical teaching. It is a very slow and subtle, slippery way that we get there. But it always is and needs to be a conscious decision to stay focused, to return our focus, and to keep our eyes and our affections on God. We see the Israelites wandering in the desert had a hard time keeping their focus, attention, and affections on God. And the God that had just rescued them from slavery under the tyrant Pharaoh in Egypt. So Joshua had to call them out. And he had to give them a pep talk, and he had to lay down an ultimatum. I'm going to leave you with Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Joshua, speaking to the Israelites, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for being a good and holy and loving and serving master. Lord, help us to submit to you. Help us to serve you. Help us to stay rooted in the foundation that you have built in us, in your word and the work on the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see and to discern where these false teachings come in and where it sets. Lord, help us to just keep our eyes and our focus on you, a conscious decision every day that as for us and our houses, and as for your house here, Bangor Community Church, we will serve the Lord. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.